And that was emotionally brutal when those that served with Paul defected for whatever reason, kind of like a Judas scenario of Jesus. But Timothy is a blessing, and so Paul is blessing Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul basically saying you have to teach the truth, and don't let all these wannabes, don't let all these aggressive upstarts that would love to have preeminence in the church, don't give them a platform. Rebuke them, correct them, and tell them to stop all the speculation about questionable things, which just generates arguments and strife. And unfortunately, in church settings, sometimes there are people that are opportunists. They got maybe a little man's complex or an insecurity, and so they see the church as a means to further their ego needs. They prostitute the church to build themselves up, and so they'll try to gain people to look up to them, be an influence, and if their motives are wrong, they're actually they're harming the church. So in 1 Timothy, to summarize, reduce that, minimize them, and just keep teaching the truth. Then in 2 Timothy, we have very likely the last letter of the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and it's a little bit more emotional. It's very touching as you read through it, and he's basically giving his final instructions to his son in the faith. Last time we were together, it was a lot of remembrance. We covered verses 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy 1, and Paul was remembering things. And so just to backtrack a tiny bit for context, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1, I remember you constantly in prayer. And then verse 4, I remember your tears. And then verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It was a faith that your grandmother had, that your mother had. And so there's a looking back, because Timothy needs encouragement. Timothy is very likely is weak, is vulnerable. And so Paul is now trying to get him. Now remember, I'm remembering you. And I remember that strong faith, that sincere faith that you had, same faith as your mother and your grandmother. And so now he gets very pointed in verse 6 for this reason. I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, the gift of God being his commission, his grace to serve. Then verse 7, and this leads very, this is very helpful to lead into our new verses. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, that is timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. Now that's the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift a person will ever have is the Holy Spirit. And Christ crucified and resurrected is a means to that. This is why Christ did these things, so that we could have God in man, so God could inhabit us, the Spirit. And the Spirit that God gave, now Timothy, the Spirit that God gave you and for us, the Holy Spirit that God put in us, is about a boldness and a confidence not to shy away or to have timidity come into our life. It's power, it's love, it's self-control, and self-control being self-discipline. Now, why is he saying these things? Well, Timothy is discouraged. And one of the things that's really discouraging Timothy is that his mentor, his father in the faith, is in prison. And so here in verse number 8, as we come into new territory, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, there is at times a wrestling match between spiritual and natural. Spiritual thoughts, natural thoughts. Spiritual truths, natural truths. One of the natural truths, if you will, or ideas that continually presses against us is being free of trouble. Being free of suffering, of struggles, and people go to great strides to try to achieve a status or an existence which is trouble-free. And we don't fully escape that as Christians. And so we're reminded often enough, and actually Dave quoted the scripture that Jesus gave, that in the world you're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're reminded of the fact that Christianity is not a problem-free existence. Now, that's an elementary truth to many of us, but we still have that natural side that shouldn't I get to a point where there's less trials, less troubles, less struggles? And we're looking for some type of paradise other worldly existence, a heavenly existence that is beyond what the earth offers. And so Timothy, reading between the lines here, there's a concern that Timothy is ashamed. Somebody say ashamed. He's ashamed of the Apostle Paul's sufferings, not of the Apostle Paul himself. But look what the Apostle Paul has done. He's a faithful man. He's a stalwart. And it seems like troubles and trials chase him. And now he's in prison for it. And the enemy can begin to mess with Timothy. And he can begin to mess with you. You know, shouldn't there come a point where you're no longer in these struggles and trials and you're doing the right things and you're sowing properly? Shouldn't there be a reaping? You're still struggling financially. You're still struggling in your marriage. And what the enemy can do is he can begin to bring a shame factor into our Christian experience. Now, shame should never be a part of a Christian's experience. Jesus Christ is the ideal. He was never ashamed. There is no cause for him to be ashamed. And now for those who are in Christ, there should never be a shame factor in our life. It's the enemy or the accuser of our soul which points the finger and says, what's wrong with you? You know, you obviously you're doing things wrong, or you don't measure up, and then you start to compare to other people and, you know, by analogy, their Facebook Christianity experience, and what's wrong with me? And there can be a shame factor that comes in. In fact, the word for shame in the original language speaks of disfigurement or embarrassment. And so somebody that's maybe physically disfigured, they're kind of ashamed of that, and they don't maybe want to go out into public. It makes them nervous and insecure. The Apostle Paul discerns that this troubling spirit, this lying spirit, is coming to Timothy. You know, this is the Apostle Paul's reward. He gets to languish in prison. And look at all the troubles you're going through, Timothy. Now, of course, you read 1 Timothy, and you see that it's difficult. The Apostle Paul told him, stay there, because he probably didn't want to stay there. And he was dealing with a lot of adversity and difficult personalities and such. And so I could just sense the enemy. You know, look what's happened to the Apostle Paul. Now he's in prison, and you know what? Look, it's not getting any easier for you. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's praying for Timothy, he's saying, now look, don't be ashamed. There's a sense of timidity that you're maybe, you know, you've felt pain and you're getting a little bit of a victim disposition, and now you're moving back from the bold stance that you once had and the confidence. And wouldn't the enemy like to take any of us out of our potential and reduce our confidence and our boldness that's in Christ and make us just on the defensive and always sensitive and allow shame to envelop us? So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor, verse 8, of me, his prisoner. But actually, Timothy, embrace or share in the suffering for the gospel of the power of God. Don't see suffering as something strange. Now, that might sound familiar. When Peter wrote to a struggling church in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, think it not strange, the fiery trials that have come to try you, as though some strange thing has occurred. And, you know, we might understand that conceptually at times, but in deeper levels, sometimes we just want normalcy, or we want there to be some degree of ease or balance or resolution. And let's just get through all the trials and the besetting things and all the things we got to wait for. And let's just find our level. And let's have a nice, smooth path into glory. Now, it's not the worst thing to desire, but it's misplaced when one assumes it can be had this side of heaven. And, of course, the enemy is going to come in, and he's going to say, you know, you're right, you should have that, and what's the matter with you, and do the comparison thing, which is not wise. So Timothy, actually embrace the suffering. Share in the suffering. It's not something to be ashamed of. Suffering for Christ, experiencing weakness, going through difficulties, always seeming like there's a test here and a test there, and, you know, they come in duplicate, triplicates. When will it ever end? Don't be ashamed of that. Actually, you know, God is ultimately working. What God allows in our life, the pressures, the surprises that aren't pleasant surprises, you know, tax season, April 15th, the things that come related to that even, those pressures, you know, they're not outside of God's knowledge. God doesn't learn and get surprised. But God understands, and we might say, I want relief. I'd like to be out of this tension zone. And yet God is working. He's doing his mysterious, wonderful work in the heart of a Christian that is actually not ashamed of their suffering. You know, they realize, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and in the what? Fellowship of his sufferings. You know, as I suffer, the head suffers. We're together in this. And often for a Christian, suffering, you know, you could go the shame route, but Christians also can cling to God. I'm suffering, and so to whom else shall I go? You have the words of life, and it can cause us actually to draw closer to the Lord. So Timothy, you got to get that shame thing out of your life. You got to get that timidity and that nervousness that's creeping in. And now I'm not going to be bold. I'm not going to take those steps of faith. You got to get that out and let the spirit that's in you, the spirit of power and love and self-discipline, let that spirit rule. Fan into flame that gift. Stoke it. Stir it up. Don't go out with timidity and shame. Now, concerning the great work of God, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, there's a lot of great things here. This is just packed with powerful truths, but I'll try to keep it simple. Jesus Christ, he's allowing suffering in the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, share in it. But it's not something to be despised or just to wait it out and want freedom from it, like deliverance from a jail cell. But actually, Timothy, the God who saved us has called us to a holy calling. This holy calling. Now, the word for calling often, it means to extend the hand, like an invitation. It's like God has saved us, and he's given us this wonderful work, this invitation. He's given us a station. He's given us a calling in Christ. Now, unfortunately, at times, the word for calling, and at least in a Christian sense, has been minimized or limited to clergy, that you've been called to preach or called to pastor. And that's unfortunate. In actuality, every Christian has a holy calling. And where you're at right now, this might just not seem spectacular enough, and I just don't look at it this way, but listen carefully. Every station of life that we as Christians occupy, in our job, in school, at the home, where we're at right now is a holy calling from God. Where God has you is where he wants to operate through you. It's the season of a holy calling. It's a special place. Timothy might just be thinking exit strategy, or I wish the Lord would move me on. It'd be wonderful to get out of this season. And it'd be great if my spiritual father, Paul, was delivered from prison and he got out of his season. But God saves us and he puts us where he wants us. It's a holy calling. And we might not see a lot of fruit. We might not, you know, unfortunately we compare with things that seem bigger or faster or more progressive. But as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as someone that serves in the body of Christ, as a neighbor, at the factory, in the hospital, wherever you might be, whatever you're going through, as a grandparent, it's a holy calling. The Lord looks at you in a very special way. He's placed you in a position And he's given you a sphere of influence that nobody else has in the body of Christ. It is a holy calling. And you know, we don't just look at it in religious terms, but in very grand and large terms. Everything about God's working in me. He's working in me to work through me that I might be salt and light in a desolate world. And so think a little bit larger, if you will, about, you know, what you're doing and where you're at, what your station is. We always desire for a new thing. It's like we got a novelty addiction as human beings, thanks to Adam and Eve. They wanted something new, even though they had a great holy calling. They had a wonderful station and status of God. But and like our parents, so also with us. We think something new. But embrace where God has you right now. Consider he saved you, and he's got you in this holy season, this holy calling. Continuing on to verse 9, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so God already had in mind, because God never learns, there's no surprise, before the ages as we understand it. There's actually no ages with God. There's no time. But for our purposes, he gives us time, so everything doesn't happen at once. Well, before the ages began, God was already thinking of you. He was already thinking of the salvation that you would embrace, already understanding it fully. And then he had already given you a commission, a holy calling. Of course, the church itself has a holy calling. We're the ministers of reconciliation. We're Christ's hands extended to the world, and we also care for one another in the body of Christ. And so consider how grand your task is, how holy. Now, holy is to be separated, to be special, something that is precious. You know, it's like in your wallet, you might keep all the single bills up front, but you have that 50 tucked or the 100 tucked back in there somewhere. That's like holy. That's something special. I've got something very special in mind for that. The singles, who cares? You know, give those to the kids or whatever. But that's like a holy calling. That's what God has had, something already tucked special before the foundation of the world. And it is you, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you have this holy calling that was already designed for you before there ever was a human being. Do you see how important you are? You're very special. It might be difficult when you're home with the young children and they're driving you crazy. You might not consider that a holy calling. Or it might be difficult when you're dealing with a high-maintenance person or a difficult employees or employer or wherever you might be. Or, hey, I'm new to the faith and I don't have much knowledge, and so how can God use me? I got to wait till I memorize the book of Revelation, then I'll start to work. No, no, no. Where you're at right now is a holy calling. And God will progress you. He will develop you. And so, Timothy, don't be ashamed. You know, anchor in, embrace where God has you. It's he saved you. It's a holy calling given to you before there ever was a planet Earth. Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, a new light came into the world. Everything began to change. It's like winter gave place to spring, newness of life. And all of those who cling to Christ, they lay a hold of salvation, they gain a holy calling. They're one with Christ in that special way. And so look at this, what Jesus Christ did, verse 10. He came, he appeared, and he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, it sounds wonderful, but think about how practical it is for Timothy. The enemy's coming in. Look what's happening to the Apostle Paul. Look where you're at. You know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. The accusing, pointing finger of the enemy. And since we may have this notion that, yeah, things should be better by now, why am I still struggling in these ways? Why am I still dealing with this anger issue or this covetous issue or these difficult people? Why isn't my marriage getting better? And the enemy's going to be pounding you and pounding you on it. But look at this. Ultimately, the worst-case scenario for the natural man, for a human being, is death. And so Timothy could be thinking down there, you know what? I'm heading towards an untimely death. And from the natural perspective, that's something to be feared. That's the worst-case scenario. But Paul is waxing in great ways a truth here. Jesus Christ came, and I love this, he abolished death. Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to death. Death had always been the worst case scenario overhang to the human race. Because of sin, death came. Before sin, no death. Sin came, worst case scenario. A terminus is ahead, and you're going to hit it pretty hard. But when Jesus came, he brought death to death. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about Jesus, that he has the keys to death and Hades. Whoever has the keys has the authority. You know, we got to get home. Well, who has the keys? That's the one driving. They have authority. Hopefully you don't give it to your teenager. But anyway, so Jesus, he has the keys to death and Hades. He took a hold of death and the abode, the miserable abode, the dark place that is Hades, and he basically made them nothing. He brought futility to them. And now in Christ, Timothy, and body of Christ, we need not fear death because he has basically abolished it. He can't say, well, don't Christians still die? Yeah, but it's not a thing of horror for a Christian. It's actually a doorway into a greater realm of glory. And so we don't fear death. It's not, you know, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? In Christ Jesus, there's no sting in death. There's no victory. And so Timothy, even if that happens, Christ has abolished it. It's not going to destroy you. And then it says here at the end of verse 10, and he's brought to life and immortality. He's brought life and immortality to light through the great and glorious gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Now, Paul talks a little bit more about himself here in reference to the gospel. And this is one long run-on sentence, verses 8 through 11. So there's a lot of things here. But Paul is now getting a little bit more personal. I was appointed because of this gospel as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And really, they're just different facets of his work. I wouldn't take them as three distinct offices where he, you know, changes hats every time he does it. But he preaches, he proclaims. As an apostle, the word apostle means for one that is sent. And so God definitely sent this man out into the Gentile world and was able to get the gospel into foreign regions. So as a preacher, an apostle, and then as a teacher. And a teacher is one who exposits and makes the deeper truths known. And this is what Paul has been doing. Now, of course, Paul's in prison at this time, but he's encouraging one that has grown up under him to not be ashamed and continue on, continue in your holy calling. And then you, like me, continue the good work that you started in. And Christ, of course, is going to bring that to completion. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. You got to get that pretty fast there in verse 12. I am suffering because of the gospel. And so by extension, Timothy, you are going to suffer. Suffering is your lot. Suffering is imminent for a Christian. It has to do with the gospel. Men love darkness more than light. You would think, as a Christian, you're enlightened, you see things as they are, you see God as he is in some respects, you see yourself in light of who God is, you see the world as it is, you would think that other people would just embrace and gravitate towards the gospel. It's kind of like Moses when he killed the Egyptian. He thought that the Israelites would understand that by his hand, God would bring about deliverance. Well, in a similar way, we as Christians, Timothy, you would think that the gospel would be so embraced. It's like, hey, I got the cure for cancer. And, you know, they're going to be lining up to get this wonderful cure. But no, men love themselves, and they love darkness more than light. And so what it does is it brings about suffering. It brings about opposition and adversity. And even if it's not, you know, person to person, you got these spirits warring against you. They do light maintenance mode work with people that aren't saved, but for people who are Christians, you know, the enemy's got his minions working overtime to discourage and to oppose and to feed you lies and to disturb you. And so Paul has had his share of it. I'm suffering because of the gospel. He basically blames the work that God has given him as the cause for his suffering, but, verse 12, I am not ashamed. It is not an embarrassment. It's not something that's making me cower back. I'm not shrinking back with timidity. And so what he's saying here is look at me as an example, Timothy. Verse 8, you should not be ashamed of what Jesus Christ, of the testimony, what it brings about with suffering, nor of me as prisoner. And I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed. For I know, now this is a wonderful passage, verse 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I have a certainty within me. You know, come what may, I am connected to Christ Jesus. I know him. I don't just know about him. I have a personal relationship. And that's what's going to make all the difference in the long run, particularly if we're heading headlong into the end times. This will be the make or break factor. Those who know their God shall be valiant. Those that don't know God, those that don't have a relationship, but they have an indirect, they have an association, they have a form of godliness, but no power or intimacy, they will fall to the wayside. They'll be exposed for who they are. The Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, or as some versions say, what I have committed to him. Either way, it works out the same. What God has started, the work that he's gave to me, the commission, the holy calling, I am convinced because I'm clinging to him. I know him for a certainty, and by knowing him, all, you know, no matter what comes, imprisonment, I mean, think about in 2 Corinthians, all the things he lists, the hardships, the fastings, the being in the sea day and night, overthrown from a boat, and all the perils and the robbers, and the outside were troubles, inside were fears. I mean, he's real. He's suffered quite a bit. But in his suffering, he has not denied the faith. He's actually clinged to the Lord in a greater degree. And what God has started, the work that God has started. Now, there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul, because he was imperfect like any of us, he would vacillate. He would have some days of great faith and this I'm more than a conqueror. And then some days of why so downcast, O my soul? I'm going to have to choose to put my trust in God once again. That's okay. We all vacillate to some extent, but on average and in the long haul, if we, like the Apostle Paul, could say, I know whom I have believed, I'm convinced that what God has done in me, the work, the holy calling, my life, the commission, even before the foundation of the world, he's guarding it. He's with me, and if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can bring condemnation to God's precious one? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? And who could separate me from the love of God, as he says in Romans chapter 8? And so, therefore, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. Now, in general, you know, Timothy, keep the word in your heart, keep the nourishing word. Actually, the word in the original language in the Greek is hygiano, from which we get the word hygiene. So keep those healthy, clean words, the word of God, of course, like the psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But also what he's just said, the pattern of sound words, verses 8, well, actually verses 6 through 12 there. Keep those sound words. Let them resonate in your heart that you've heard from me. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I don't have time to cover the faith and love teaching. Many of you have heard it, but it's, you know, faith and love go together like peanut butter and jelly in Christianity. Where true faith is, there's going to be love, and the other way as well. So continue in those sound words. Follow, lay a hold of, pursue sound words. Keep the word of God in your heart, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I don't remember if it's 2 John or 3 John, but in one of those short little epistles, he said, be careful that no man take away your reward. You know, we have a reward. We have a purpose in God. We have a destiny. If we'll just stay with God, come thick and thin, irregardless of the sufferings or things that don't make sense, well, I did good, how come I'm not receiving good? If we'll continue to hold fast to Christ, then there will be a reward. There will be a blessing. And so, Timothy, guard that what he's put in you, what he's given you to do, your connections, your place in the body of Christ, your station, your sphere of influence. It's something that has been entrusted to you. It kind of reminds me of the parable Jesus gave, where he talked about the master that went away and he gave three of his servants some money, basically, and they were to make a return on it, but one hid it and hid it in the earth and just wasn't going to venture or do any risking, wasn't going to stretch himself in faith. He was timid, and he received a reproof for it. Well, Timothy, hold fast and guard the good deposit. You know, be vigilant. And as we're going to see through this letter, be a soldier. Don't allow fear and cowardice to overcome you. Finally here, we'll close up with verses 15 through 18. And in this, now we move from a Timothy and Paul discussion and Paul admonishing Timothy to some of what Paul's had to go through. And as you read through 2 Timothy, he had to go through some pretty rough things, particularly in chapter 4 where he starts to list all the people that harmed him and defected from him. Well, here we have in verse 15, some defectors, some that betrayed him. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, this is one of the sadder verses in reference to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, at one time, had a great desire to go to Asia. You can find this in the book of Acts. I think it's about chapter 14 or so. He had a great desire to basically introduce the gospel into the region of Asia, the cosmopolitan region of Asia Minor, Ephesus, and so on and so forth. Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. And so he went north and west to Macedonia. Later on, he got to Asia. He was able to do a great work in Asia. He actually stayed in Ephesus for 2 years, a lot of fruit. And this is so sad. All who are in Asia, now he's an older man. He's Paul the aged. This is very likely his last letter. And he's in a prison cell. And all of those who are in Asia, they defected. They turned away. They sold out the Apostle Paul in some way. And it appears as though the ringleaders are Phygellus and Hermogenes here in verse number 15. And so think about this man now, and I think this really adds even more substance to what he's already said. You know, he's not just speaking from theory, oh, come on, Timothy, don't be ashamed, and embrace the sufferings of God, as though it's just academic and principles. But here's a man now who's at the end, who no doubt still has the accuser hounding him. And he basically loses in some way. We don't know exactly what happened, if it was heresy or if these two guys just took them and in some way usurped Paul's influence. We don't know exactly. But it's a great loss to the Apostle Paul. And there are times in our life where we experience great loss like this. There's times in our life where invest as much as we will. I mean, parents really go through this one. You invest and you think by doing good and providing that surely there will be a repayment. Surely there will be a return on that and or you care for people in the church. I mean, how often if you as a leader even you've invested in people and they come in all excited, a new convert perhaps, and so you invest time and effort and months, years, and then there comes a time when they just kind of disappear. Where'd they go? They won't return your phone calls or emails or whatever. And it hurts. It hurts when you have a lot of people back behind you. You can begin to look at yourself. Like, well, maybe something's wrong with me. All those things will start to come. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul's dealing with when he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed and suffering, embrace it. Well, he's not academic. He is experiencing it. And now they've all turned from me in Asia. And very likely these guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, were cohorts of the Apostle Paul's, or maybe people that the Apostle Paul brought up to be leaders. And these leaders did a horrible thing and were chief among the defection. But thanks be to God, we're never without hope. There is a contrast here, even though the scale is like the defectors are way... more and the faithful are less. But irrespective of that, verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and look at this, was not ashamed. Now, this theme of being ashamed is really big in this chapter, and we'll cover it later on in chapter 2. But look at Timothy. I lost all these people, and those guys, you know those guys. They were close to me. They were leaders, instrumental in Asia, and now they're all gone. But look at this, Timothy. There still is somebody. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, I've had this in my life. I've had many disappointments. When you get in the body of Christ, you would think it's a safe place, and you would think, well, sowing and reaping, if I do the right inputs, I get the right outputs, kind of like the factory type of mindset, but you never know. Humans are complex, and you got this whole spiritual battle going on, but I've also been blessed with people that refresh. I can think back, and thankfully there's a majority here, a lot of refreshers. And so Paul's thinking about this man in particular, Onesiphorus. Now look at this. It's pretty admirable, verse 17. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Now I looked up, did a little research. What might the population of the city of Rome been at this time? And the figures are like 750,000 to 1,000,005 is what they theorize. We can't know for sure. But let's just say the city of Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire of the time, let's say there was 1,000,000 people there. And let's just think through this now. No cell phones, no texting, no Googling to find an address. When this man arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Think about all the work that Onesiphorus went through to locate the Apostle Paul. News didn't travel fast at that time, and so he had to do a lot of research. He had to canvass a large area, no doubt. Now, surely the Lord could have gave a divine connection. He could have found him easy. I'm not saying that's not possible. But I can see Onesiphorus that even if it wasn't easy, he searched, and the earnest part leads me to believe that he did a diligent search. It was a little bit arduous for him. It was a task for this man to find me, but he found me. And when he found me, he wasn't ashamed of me. When he came into that prison place, there was no sense of, oh, this is what I get, or, hey, where's your faith, Paul? If you had faith, you wouldn't be here. There was none of that foolishness. But he came in and he refreshed the Apostle Paul, not being ashamed of him in his chains, having sought him out. Look at this in verse 18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know all the service he rendered to me at Ephesus. And so, Timothy, look, you're going to have your difficult people. You're going to have your share of trials. But don't let shame destroy you. Don't go down for the count. Don't go hide somewhere in a corner and neglect what God's given you to do. It's not giving you that spirit to be timid. And, Timothy, yeah, there are a lot of people that are going to cause you trouble. There's going to be trials, and they can compound on you, but there's always some good as well. Just like the Lord, he used Onesiphorus. Well, in a sense, God's using Paul through this letter to refresh and to revive Timothy in his current distress. And God does that same thing for us. God always leaves a witness. He doesn't leave us without help. He's given us a spirit. Even though we might feel like hopeless and helpless, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which comforts us and instructs us and guides us. Then he gives us the church. Might be times where it just seems like, well, there's not a huge quantity of help coming from the church. It doesn't have to be a huge quantity. All God has to do is bring one person to pray for you, one person to connect with you. And what a blessing that can be. And so God has not left himself without witness. He's going to restore. He's going to recover you. And in the long run, we know where all these men are. I am very sure that the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Onesiphorus, they're in glory. If they can look back, I believe they can. if they can look back, they see all of those troubles as light afflictions. They were momentary. They were working in them a far greater weight of glory. Sufferings that weren't worthy to be compared with the glory that was ahead. And so may you be encouraged tonight. Maybe there is the shame coming on and should have been past this by now. When are things ever going to reach profitability when am I going to come to that season where there's some relief? And hey, I pray that for you too. But we're in a world, we're in a difficult place. God's left us in a trouble zone. He's left us in a war zone. But greater is He that's in us than any force in this world. So be encouraged. And also, finally, before we talk, seek God as to how you can be an Onesiphorus. Now, to be that blessing, the Apostle Paul said, you know, God, have mercy on him. It wasn't saying that Onesiphorus would go to heaven because he did these good things, like a works-based religion. But I think what the Apostle Paul's getting at is that man has sown into the kingdom of God, and so now bless his family. Bless him. May he and all those connected to him have mercy and grace imparted to their life. And seek to be a blessing. Well, I need to have an Onesiphorus. I'm the one in need. You're right. We all need that, no doubt. But also seek how to be a blessing. Seek how to be a restorer. Wonderful little account in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4. It says of the little baby Obed that was born to Ruth and Boaz. The little baby Obed, they said, he shall be a restorer to you in your old age. This little baby is like a blessing from God to kind of restore you. Remember Naomi said, call me Mara, call me bitter. Well, I'd like to be an Onesiphorus, or I'd like to be an Obed. I'd like to be someone that can bring restoration, and I also like to receive it. So thank you all for your prayers and for those who are that for me. So I need it as much as you. But pray God, how can I be that to somebody? And God will certainly bless you. When you care for his body, he's going to care for you. Let me pray, and we'll talk a little bit about what we just heard. Lord, how great and how rich. Lord, we plumbed the depths to some extent, but there's so much more. And as we continue to talk about these things and digest these truths, let us feed one another, God. And thank you, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that if there's shame over somebody right now, if there's false expectations that things should have been normalized. Where is the normalcy and the balance? Where is the restoration? Lord, I just pray that you break all false expectations and the condemnation of the devil, that we would embrace the holy calling where we're at right now. And Lord, when you bring us to a new season, that we can look at it and see that was a holy calling, that not despise this time we're in. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.